Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Second Baptist Church, where we exist to delight in God, display His grace, and declare His gospel, all through Jesus Christ our Lord. We can be reached at www.2bcmtv.org or by calling 618-244-1706. We trust you'll be encouraged and challenged by the message you're about to hear.
Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, our text for this morning will be verses 12 and 13. We are looking at two verses this morning, only one sentence, and I want to read the text, and then I'll tell you why that is. So when you find your place there, Philippians chapter 2, if you are able, would you please stand with me out of honor for the reading of God's word? Beginning in verse 12, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So reads the word of the living God. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning to familiar verses, but what are very weighty verses. And I know it can be the tendency oftentimes with familiar verses to move quickly through them. And so we want to pause here this morning as we consider the depths of the riches of this passage. And so we ask that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Open our hearts and minds. Cause us to persevere in faith. Purify your church for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Originally, I had planned to look at this entire section here. You see it there, verses 12 through 18. It's really one section there. I had planned to look at that in one sermon, but then in my study of these verses, and particularly this week, I came across this quote by the famous Welsh preacher and theologian, the great London pastor during the 20th century, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, who said this about verses 12 and 13 here in Philippians chapter 2, this one sentence that we just read. Lloyd-Jones writes, "This is perhaps one of the most perfect summaries of the Christian life to be found anywhere. Here is one of the most pregnant statements which even Paul himself has ever made. One of the most perfect summaries of the Christian life, one of the most pregnant statements that Paul himself has ever made." Now, it might be hyperbole. Preachers often will speak in hyperbole, but I think it does communicate the importance of this text. Does it not? One of the most perfect summaries of the Christian life to be found anywhere. And it is a most pregnant statement because with these two verses here, verses 12 and 13, this one sentence is packed full of weighty, rich, deep doctrinal truth that gives us a perfect summary of the Christian life. And so, because of the depth of these verses and the importance of these verses, I thought it might be worthy of our exclusive consideration here this morning, and then, Lord willing, next time we'll pick it back up in verse 14. And the reason that verses 12 and 13 are a perfect summary of the Christian life is because this single sentence is without a doubt one of the most important passages in the Bible related to what we call the doctrine of sanctification. The doctrine of sanctification. Now, what is sanctification? What is that? Well, sanctification, it's a theological term meaning the process of becoming more godly. The process of growth in godliness, of becoming more holy, becoming more like Jesus. That's what this text is all about. It's about sanctification. It's all about the Christian life. It's about living in obedience to God. It's about growing in godliness. It's about putting off the old self and putting on the new self. It's about putting sin to death in your life and living by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's sanctification. It's all about this process we call sanctification. Now, there are a couple of very important things we need to remember as we look at this doctrine of sanctification, and we need to make crystal clear that we do not confuse it with what we call the doctrine of justification. So we have the doctrine of sanctification, and we have the doctrine of justification. Don't mix them. First of all, we need to make clear that sanctification is a process. It is a lifelong process. Sanctification is progressive. Sanctification is ongoing. It is not immediate. It is not instantaneous. Here's a definition. Sanctification is the process whereby we become what God has already declared us to be. The process whereby we become what God has already declared us to be. Christian, when God saved you, He pronounced a declaration of your life, over your life. He declared something over your life. And He declares you to be righteous in His sight. We call that the doctrine of justification. So that when you turn from your sin and you place your faith in Jesus Christ, God declares you, He pronounces over your life, He declares you to be righteous. He declares you to be justified, not guilty, forgiven forever. That's what we call the doctrine of sanctification, or justification. And it's a beautiful doctrine. It's a glorious doctrine. It is instantaneous. It is immediate. And this declaration over your life is this. God says, based on the righteousness of my Son, on His perfect life, and on His sacrificial death, I thereby declare you, this sinner, to be holy and righteous in my sight. I will no longer look at you without first looking at my Son, and what I see in my Son, I will count as belonging to you. That's the doctrine of justification. It's a legal declaration that happens at the moment you believe, counted as righteous, sinner though you be. But the doctrine of sanctification is a process. It is progressive. It's a process whereby you become what God has already declared you to be. That's the first thing about sanctification. But here's the second thing. Not only is sanctification a process, sanctification is essential. It is absolutely necessary. It is necessary for you reaching final salvation. That if you are not experiencing ongoing, progressive sanctification in your life now, you will not be saved. Strive for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Hebrews chapter 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, sanctification, you will live. Sanctification is not optional. It is essential. It is necessary for you reaching final salvation. And verses 12 and 13 here are all about this doctrine of sanctification, or as Paul calls it here, notice, working out your own salvation. Because this command is a command to grow in godliness. And it is one of the most perfect summaries of the Christian life. And this text, here's what this text is meant to do this morning. This text is meant to clarify. It is meant to give you hope. It is meant to give you help. It is meant to give you encouragement as you seek to live out the Christian life in this process we call sanctification. And so I want to zero in here on verses 12 and 13 because I think this text will serve us well, and it's going to serve well here this morning several different groups of people in this room. First, it will serve those who are struggling with sin, who are feeling defeated by sin. This cycle, this pattern of sin in your life, where you are failing and stumbling, and victory over sin seems hopeless. But here's the second group of people. Those who have become lazy, spiritually lazy in your fight against sin. And for both groups of people, this text is a gift from God because it's meant to clarify the nature and the extent of God's work and God's power in the process of sanctification. And it's going to demonstrate our role in this process and the necessity of our effort in this work of sanctification. And that it is only by God's power that makes our effort and our role possible. So I want to look at this text under two very simple headings. Here they are. Number one, our working out, verse 12, work out, our work. And then secondly, God's work within, verse 13. God's work. So our work and God's work. Now, I even hesitate to use those two titles because what I don't want to communicate there is it's like 50-50. Like it's 50% our work, it's 50% God's work, or it's even 75% God's work and it's 25% our work. But I think that will become clear. First, what you notice here, first of all, is there's a context that you need to see. That word therefore, notice at the beginning of verse 12, it ties this text to what has just become before it. Therefore. So, what's the context? Well, there is a wider context that you need to see, and then there's a more immediate context that you need to see. First of all, notice the wider context is drawing us all the way back to that command that we saw back in chapter 1, verse 27, where I told you serves as sort of the heading over this letter, where in chapter 1, verse 27, Paul says, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." And so that serves as really the banner over everything that Paul writes in the rest of chapter 1 and in here chapter 2. So there's a manner of life, there's a pattern of life, a conduct that shows forth the worthiness of the gospel, the power of the gospel. How do you live worthy? Well, the answer, at least one of the answers from verses 12 and 13 here, is that now you work out this salvation with fear and trembling, recognizing that it is God who is actually doing the work in you. So that's how you live worthy of the gospel. You work out this salvation. That's the wider context. But there's an immediate context, notice. And that context is what we saw last week. Look back at verses 5 to 11. This glorious picture of Christ where we see, remember, Jesus' divine glory as he condescends and he takes on human flesh and he is obedient to the Father, dying in our place, risen, exalted, given the name that is above every name. In other words, the good news of the gospel. And now in verse 12, notice, Therefore, in light of this, in light of who Jesus is, and in light of what he has done, verse 12, therefore, work out now your own salvation with fear and trembling. Live in a manner worthy of this salvation, this gospel. So, Christian, it is the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that sets us free to stop sinning and to obey God. And so it is the gospel that grants you not only the freedom from the penalty of sin, but it grants you freedom from the power of sin. It does both. And we so often forget the second part. And to forget the second part is to believe only half a gospel. It frees you from the penalty of sin, and it frees you from the power of sin. Or another way to say it is that our canceled sin, that's what we're seeing, right? He breaks the power of canceled sin. Our canceled sin doesn't make our putting sin to death in our lives unnecessary. It makes it possible. You can actually do it. The context is really, really important. Therefore, two headings. Number one, our working out. Look at verse 12. So therefore alerts us to this previous paragraph, and now Paul transitions from this display of Christ that he's just given us in verses 5 to 11 to the practical application of what it should produce in our lives. In verse 12, notice he gives us another command here. There's another imperative. Work out your own salvation. But prior to that command, look there at verse 12. Paul first wants to communicate yet again his deep affection for this church. Look at verse 12. Therefore, my beloved. Chapter 4, verse 1, he will say, therefore, my brothers whom I love and I long for, my joy and crown. Earlier back in chapter 1, verse 8, I yearn for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. So here again, you just see Paul's pastoral heart. He has deep love and affection for this church as their father in the faith. And like any good father, he wants their obedience not to just be in his presence. Right? Dads, we don't just want our kids to obey just when we're around. No. Even more so in his absence. Verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, notice that, always obeyed, so now not only in my presence when I was with you, but much more now in my absence because I'm away from you. So just notice that before Paul ever gives them this command, he first highlights the evidence of God's grace he sees at work in them. Just as you have always obeyed. So these Philippians have a long history of obedience. Or as one pastor author called it, a long obedience in the same direction. A long obedience in the same direction. That's the Christian life. You know, so often we confuse obedience with perfection. That's not what this text is calling us to. This isn't about perfection. This is about direction. This is about the direction and the pattern of your life. Day in, day out, obedience in the same direction, and that process, that progress, can often feel very slow. Very slow. It's like two steps forward, three steps back. And there are many, many stumbles along the way, but there is movement, there is direction, there is progression, there is growth in obedience. We call that sanctification. And so he expresses his affection for them. He highlights the evidence of God's grace at work in them, this long obedience in the same direction, and then he offers them this command. Look at verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So notice there is a specific action we are to do. Work it out, and there's a certain attitude we are to have with fear and trembling. So notice the specific action. Look at verse 12. Work out your own salvation, which, as you can imagine, could be terribly misunderstood. So it might be helpful to first be clear on what this text isn't saying. Paul isn't saying work for your salvation. Work for it? No. Those who are being addressed here have already received salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He's not telling them to work for it. And we've already seen this in Philippians. Back in chapter 1, verse 28, he tells them their salvation is from God. This is God's doing. This is not their doing. Or look later in chapter 3. Look over in chapter 3. He's going to warn about false teachers who would put confidence in the flesh. There's some work I do to make myself right with God. And he says down, notice in chapter 3, verse 8, I have suffered the loss of all things in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law based on what I do, but that which comes through faith in Christ, a righteousness from God that depends on faith. So this is not working for your salvation. This is not to earn it by working for it. Neither does this text say, just relax. Take it easy. Let go and let God. Because sanctification is all God's work and we do nothing. No. The text says very plainly, work. Work it out. Work out your own salvation. So, we have an individual responsibility, and there is necessary effort required. In other words, we are active in the sanctification process. We are not passive. We're active. We're not passive. Verse 12, work it out means work it out. That word there, it means to produce it, to bring it about, to affect it, which sounds very dangerous to me. But I didn't say it. Paul said it. More importantly, God said it. So we're walking a tightrope here. You've seen the tightrope at the, almost said zoo, circus. You've seen the tightrope walker. One we could fall off very easily on either side, right? And it's important that we're holding in tension, as the Bible does. We're holding in tension divine sovereignty and human responsibility. Because both are at work here. Both are at play here. And so Paul is saying, work out your salvation, Christian. Now here's the balance. Work out your salvation, which you have received as a gift of grace. So put your salvation on display. Practice it. Live in a way that's worthy of this gospel that saved you. Work it out. That's what he said. And yet at the same time, as we're going to see, it's God who's doing the work in you. And so Paul's emphasis here is to make clear to us that holiness does not happen in our lives apart from our effort to obey. He says in verse 12, just as you have always obeyed, and then work out your own salvation. So working out your salvation is walking in obedience. He wants to make clear active obedience is essential to finally being saved. We act out our salvation. We act out our deliverance from sin. We act out our victory over sin. We act out this striving for holiness. And so there's a measure of holiness that is required, Christian, not to justify you, but to give evidence that you are truly justified. Is that clear? There's a level of holiness required, not as the ground of your salvation, but as the evidence of your justification. It is absolutely essential. And so then our growth in holiness does not take place apart from our participation, our grace-fueled effort in this sanctification process. It is not effortless, and we see it all over the Bible. It's not just in Philippians. It is all over the Bible. Think with me for a moment of all the terms used to describe our effort in the Christian life. You can write these down, look at them later. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Strive for holiness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Run with endurance the race. 1 Timothy 4, 7. Train yourself for godliness. 2 Peter 1, 5. Make every effort to supplement your faith. Colossians 3, 5. Put to death what is earthly in you. Philippians chapter 3, as we're going to see, verse 13. Paul says, straining for what lies ahead. So the Christian life isn't passive in the sanctification process. It's active in the process of growth and in the pursuit of godliness. There is work involved. There's effort required. Training, straining, striving, running, putting to death, making every effort. It's a specific action. We are called to work it out. I love the way Charles Spurgeon comments on this text. I told you, when I'm preaching a sermon, I look to see if Spurgeon already preached on it, and he did, and he says it a lot better than I could say it. So listen to what Spurgeon says on this. He says, "The assistance of divine grace, as we're going to see in verse 13, is not given to us to put aside our own efforts, but to excite them." So the fact that God is the one working in you doesn't mean your effort just isn't important. It should excite that effort, Spurgeon says. God comes to us to work in us. What? To work in us to be indifferent? Ah, no. To work in us to will with resolution and firmness. Does he work in us having will to sit still? Ah, no. He works in us to do. The direct effect of grace upon the heart is to make a man active. And the more grace he has, the more energetic he becomes. A man will never overcome sin except by energy. You will never overcome sin except by effort. And my fear is that a misunderstanding of verses 12 and 13 could lead to two major errors. The first error is to believe that it is your effort that justifies you. And what happens is you blend the doctrine of justification and the doctrine of sanctification. That's a major error. Your effort is not the ground of your salvation. It should be the effect, the fruit. But the second major error is to believe that there is no effort required of you in order to grow in holiness and to grow in godliness. And that is just as damaging and just as damning. Work out your own salvation. That's the specific action. But notice there's a certain attitude. Look at verse 12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, what does Paul mean here by fear and trembling? What kind of fear is this? Is this a fear that God is going to zap me if I fail? that I'm going to lose my salvation? No. This isn't nervous insecurity. Paul would say, Christian, rest in the security of God's justifying grace. Rest in that. But as you rest in that grace, it should produce in you holy effort that will be marked by fear and trembling. Now, there's a lot that could be said about this fear and trembling, but I think Alec Motier summarizes it best in his commentary when he points out that this fear and trembling isn't, this is what he says, isn't the fear of a lost sinner before the Holy One. Now, there should be a level of fear there. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It's not the fear of a lost sinner before the Holy One, but the fear of a true child of God before the most loving of all fathers. Not, he says, a fear of what he might do to us, but a fear of a hurt that we might do to him. That's the fear and trembling. Another way to say it, another way to describe this fear and trembling is reverential awe. To stand in reverence, to stand in awe. So in other words, I don't want to grieve the one who has so graciously saved me. I don't want to offend the one before whom I'm going to one day have to give an account. This one who we saw last week in verses 10 and 11, before whom every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess as Lord. And so my obedience to him today is meant to be an expression of my deep gratitude and my love and my affection and my humble awareness that I am ultimately accountable to him. And by the way, church, it's that mindset that will help us live out the mindset we saw last week and enable us to obey these commands we've just seen. To not do anything from selfish ambition, to count others more significant than ourselves, to humbly look out for the interests of others, getting our eyes off ourselves, getting them on Christ. Fear and trembling. But then, notice Paul turns in verse 13 from our work to God's work, which, as you're going to see, serves as the basis and the motivation for our work. So Paul doesn't appeal now to our own self-sufficiency, just sort of pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps kind of thing. What does he appeal to? Well, here's the second heading: God's work within. Verse 13. God's work within. Verse 13 begins with a for. See that? That's a very important word. In fact, it may be the most important word in this verse. Is that hyperbole? I don't know. In fact, the entire Christian life hangs on this one word, for. Now that's hyperbole. Because verse 13 serves as the motivation, the ground, the basis to obey the command in verse 12. So verse 13, look there, is the theological foundation upon which we obey the command of verse 12. It's the only way we're able to work it out. It's the only thing that makes it possible, because verse 13, notice, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for, because it is God who works in you. So do you see the connection between verse 12 and verse 13? It all hinges on that word for. So verse 12 is our work, but our work is rooted in the fact, notice verse 13, that it is God's work in us. So why work out your own salvation? Because it's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So we work, notice, because God is at work. So Paul doesn't want you under the false delusion that somehow your sanctification, your power to grow in godliness, is originating in you. No, This is not like a 50-50 equation here where it's our work and then God's work. Yes, our effort matters. Our effort is necessary. But verse 13, notice emphatically he states that it is only God's work and God's power that makes your work and your effort even possible. That's amazing. We are commanded to work out our own salvation only because of what God is working in us. So there is obedience commanded, but the obedience is ultimately something God affects in us. Or you could understand it like this. Verse 13 is the cause. Verse 12 is the effect. There's a cause, and there's an effect. You see it? So that as we feel the weight of our own responsibility, in verse 12, we're to find liberating, verse 13, that it is God who's actually working in me. Christian, that is meant to be so encouraging to you. That is meant to be massively reassuring to you. And what a comfort it's meant to be in your fight against sin, in your pursuit of holiness, especially at times when it's hard to see. His work seems imperceptible in my life. And it feels like it's a couple steps forward and several steps backward. To rest here on this promise of verse 13 that he's sovereignly working in me, the one who is working in verse 13 here is the same one who raised Jesus from the dead we saw last week, and that same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now at work in you. That's meant to be encouraging to you. So how is he working? Well, Paul doesn't just tell us he's working. He shows us two ways specifically God is working. How is he working? Two ways. First, look there, verse 13, God's complete work. Verse 13. His complete work. Look at verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work. So again, notice this tension here between divine sovereignty, human responsibility. These are not enemies. Spurgeon said, I don't need to reconcile friends. But the tension, notice, the accent clearly falls on God's action first. Look at verse 13. He not only empowers the work, he even empowers the willingness to do the work. He empowers our willing, and he empowers our working. So he not only keeps the engine running, he provides the gasoline that keeps the engine running. He empowers our willingness and our desire to obey God, so that the willingness to do and the actual doing of it are all because of him. That's incredible. Which means, Christian, that if you have any inclination in your heart, any desire in your heart to obey and please God, any effort to run the race of faith, to put sin to death, pursue holiness, it's owing only to the fact that God put that desire in you, empowering your willingness to even do it. So God not only empowers the ability, but the desire, the want to, the willingness to do it. Are you tempted to despair in your battle with sin? Sometimes, you know, feeling like he isn't working and you're wondering, is there any change? Is there any progress at all? Here's what you need to know. No matter how you feel, God is always, always, always at work in you, Christian. Now, I said a moment ago, this is where I think we feel the tension between God's work and our work, because this tension is clearly seen all over the scripture. And I just want you to see it with me, because I don't want you to think it's unique to Philippians. It's all over the Bible. Notice these texts. It'll be up on the screen for you. 1 Corinthians 15. But by the grace of God, Paul says, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. So who's doing the work? Well, Paul says he is. Though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So Paul says, I'm working hard, but it's actually the grace of God working in me. Or notice this one, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is an interesting one. Paul's talking here about Titus's desire to help collect this offering for the saints in Jerusalem. In 2 Corinthians 8, verse 16, Paul says, but thanks be to God who put it into the heart of Titus. So who did this? Well, God did it. The same earnest care I have for you. For he, Titus, not only accepted our appeal, but being himself very earnest, he is going to you of his own accord. Of his own will. So God put it into his heart, but Titus is doing it according to his own will. Romans 8. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live. If by the Spirit you, side by side, Spirit, you, you'll live. We're commanded to put sin to death. We're not passive. We're not inactive in this. And yet, we do it actively by the Spirit. That's incredible. Colossians 1, verse 29. Paul says, for this I toil. Struggling. Paul's struggling, he's toiling, he's working his effort with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Do you see it? One last one. Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that's divine sovereignty, that we should walk in them. That's human responsibility. So it is God who is working in us, shaping our wills, shaping our desires, providing us all the power we need to work and to will, and yet we're called to work it out. What amazing grace. Christian, that should encourage you. That should comfort you. Which leads to the final way God is working. Look at verse 13 again. Not only his complete or comprehensive work in our willing, but his effective work as well. His effective work. Look at verse 13. To will and to work for his good pleasure. Now that reference right there to God's pleasure is meant for you to get your eyes off yourself and to see God's purpose, God's plan, God's initiative, and that God isn't just well-meaning, like, you know, he has the desire, but he lacks the ability to do it. No, no, no. His work is effective. And he will accomplish all his purposes. He will accomplish all his plans in our lives. He will accomplish his good purposes. This work of sanctification in our lives will be completed. And so, Christian, you can be assured that God is at work and that his purposes cannot be frustrated. Even in all of your sin, even in your struggles, even in your failures, He will bring it to completion. He who began the good work in you, Philippians 1:6, will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. So here's the question for you today. Two questions, and we're done. Number one, are you weary? Are you weary? Is wondering if God is at work in me? Seeing all my failures? God is at work. He will complete his work. He is working in you both in your desires and your actions. Trust in him. Rely on him. Believe the promises that he will supply you all the grace you need to walk in obedience to him, and do not lose heart. This is a lifelong process. You're not home yet, but he will bring you safely home. And he will hold you fast. Here's the second question, though. Are you passive? Are you being lazy? Well, I can't ever obey God. I'm too wretched of a sinner. There's no goodness in me. I can't ever hope to love God with all my heart. I can't ever walk really in obedience to God. Baloney! The promise of the gospel is that he breaks the power of canceled sin. And he provides you not only freedom from the penalty, but freedom from sin's power. As you rely on his power, his strength. And so, if I could summarize it in three words, I didn't come up with this. John Piper did, which I guess we could have summarized this sermon in three words. Act the miracle. Act the miracle. Act out this miracle of God's grace at work in you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that is living and active, and we pray that by this work of your grace at work in us, you would sanctify your people. Thank you that through the cross of Jesus Christ, you break the power of canceled sin. You set the prisoner free so that we can truly walk in obedience to you as we depend upon your grace and your work in our lives. Help us to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
We trust you were encouraged by the message you heard. For more information about our church, visit us online at www.2bcmtv.org or call us at 618-244-1706. And thank you for listening.